Thank you, Alec Morrison. John Walden here. Glad to have you with us for our Bible class again. We're studying the lives of the kings in the Old Testament. Now, this is not a study in ancient history. This is a study in very up-to-date truths that will be a help to every person who's willing to consider them. God gave us the Old Testament because we need the illustrations there to help us to understand the new. I want to study with you just now a man named Ahaz. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, 2 Chronicles 28:1 says, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam, an idol. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. And this was said to be in the end of verse 6, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Now Ahaz's father, Jotham, was a good man, rather a weak king, not much of a leader, but he was a man who knew the Lord. His grandfather, Uzziah, we've already studied about, was a man who spent the most of his 52 years trying to do what was right. And he comes from a long line of the descendants of David. He had another advantage. He lived in the days when Isaiah prophesied. Isaiah is considered one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And we often refer to the book of Isaiah as the fifth gospel. And certainly we do have many wonderful gospel portions in the book of Isaiah. Well, one of the lessons we can learn from this man certainly is that character and associations are not enough. It is not enough for you to have good ancestry, to have had many advantages, to have heard the gospel. There has to be a choice. Now, this fellow made a choice, but he made a wrong one. He did not choose the way of his father, his ancestor, David. But he did choose to walk in the ways of the kings of Israel. Now, the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, after it was divided into two, were all bad men. They were all idolaters. There wasn't a good man among them. They were idol worshippers, and so this man chose to make images to Balaam. That is the plural of the idol Baal. There were different forms of this same god, and he decided he'd just adopt all of them. And then he did the terrible things that people did who worshipped Moloch in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, really the city dump later on. He went down into that place and offered some of his own children as sacrifices. It's a horrible thought. You can't understand how a man would make a choice like this. But how can you understand the choice that any person makes who rejects Christ? How can you understand the choice that any person makes who decides to have his own way instead of to take the way of God? Now the results were immediate and were terrible. He was delivered to the king of Assyria, of Syria, and later to the king of Israel. And it says in verse 19, the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. This man brought trouble not only on himself, but on all his associates, on all his followers. Now you'd think the trouble coming into the life of a man like this would make him think. In the case of David, in Psalm 18:6, he said, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God." What do you do in distress? They say that during the Second World War, it became a common saying, "There are no atheists in the foxholes." That is, when a man's in trouble, he cries out to God. The sad part of it is that many of them cried out to God at that time, but promptly forgot him when they got out of there. What do you do when you get into trouble? What do you do when you begin to realize the results of sin in your life? Now, this should have produced repentance in this man, and the troubles that God brings into the lives of unbelievers should bring them to himself and make them want to be saved. And the troubles that he brings into the lives of believers ought to turn us back to himself, too. Don't call it bad luck. Don't just shrug your shoulders and say, "Well, you have to have your share of this." But say to the Lord, "Lord, what are you trying to tell me? What is all this for?" Instead of having this effect on Ahaz, the distress caused him to sin more and more. It says he transgressed sore against the Lord, verse 19, and in verse 22, "And in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord." He transgressed sore, and he trespassed yet more. He added sin to sin. In verse 23, he even turned to the gods of Syria. He said, "Well, they help them, maybe they'll help me. Anything, whatever I can have, just so I can get what I want. It isn't that I want to know God, I just want to have my own way." And so he adopted whatever gods he could. And then we find him closing up the house of God in verse 24 and increasing his idolatry even more. But now the wonderful story, the wonderful part of this story of Ahaz is the story of God's grace. In Isaiah chapter 7, it says, "It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham," and he tells some of the other things that happened. "The Lord said in verse 3 to Isaiah, 'Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son.'" Now, everything that God does has a reason back of it. We're too stupid to see the reasons. We can't understand, and so we think that God is making a mistake. When God said, "Take Shear-Jashub with you," it was because his name means "the remnant shall return." And when the prophet would say to the king, "This is my son Shear-Jashub," he would be saying to him, "The remnant shall return." He was just offering one more opportunity for this king to turn back to God in real repentance and confession. You'll be surprised as you read through Scripture how kind and gracious God can be in spite of the persistent sinfulness of people. Why God called himself, we read there in 2 Chronicles, he called himself the God of Ahaz, just as he often referred to himself as the God of Jacob. And God is the God who loves sinners and wants to help sinners. And so he sent Isaiah in the 7th chapter of Isaiah. He sent him to Ahaz and said to him, "Take heed and be quiet, fear not." And then he said to him, "If you'll believe, you'll be established. If you'll not believe, you'll not be established." And then he said, "Ask a sign of the Lord thy God." Now, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were told to ask for signs. In the New Testament, we don't need signs because the Bible is complete now and we have the Word of God. Don't turn back to sign gifts of the early church. Don't require a sign for God to tell you that this is true. Just believe him now. Just take his word. But in those days, a sign was in order. So he said, "You ask this sign either in the depths or in the height above." But Ahaz said he wouldn't do it. He rejects one more offer of God's mercy. And then he says, "O house of David," he was the descendant of David, you know, the king, "is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. I don't like a translation of the Bible that puts any other word in here than the word virgin. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. This is a prophecy of the coming of our Lord Jesus. He was Emmanuel, God with us, God manifest in the flesh. And the Lord Jesus Christ was miraculously born of the Virgin, so that he might be all that he needed to be to us and to God. And when the Savior came down here to be so born, he did so in order that he might take our humanity and still not have our sinfulness. In order that he might die for us on the cross, in order that he might understand us perfectly, and in order that he might be for us all that we need. So this is a sign, a prophecy of the coming Messiah. I wish I could tell you that this man Ahaz accepted the offer of mercy, but he didn't. But I can ask you, what have you done about this offer of mercy? What does it mean to you that God has given this sign? That the virgin has conceived. This was written 700 years before Christ was born. Now he has come. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Have you received him? If you have received him, what do you know about having him with you day by day? What do you know about sharing your life with him? How much do you recognize of the presence of the Lord day by day in all that you do? All of this goes under the heading of God with us. If God be for us, who can be against us? I'm glad I know the Lord Jesus. I'm glad that I can put my life into his hands, that I can put my trust in him. Now, what are you going to do about him? Are you going to receive him? Are you going to be stiff-necked like Ahaz and go on and have your own way and be lost at last?